The problem of temptation is one which faces all of us from time to time. No believer is immune to this experience, and we all can look back to days when we felt the pull of temptation very strongly. It is an experience which reoccurs, even when we feel that we have been successful in overcoming it. It is an experience which never seems to go away permanently. In some believers, it brings with it a feeling of despair and disappointment. Even when they have not succumbed to the temptation and have been successful in overcoming it, they feel that the very fact that it took place shows that they are not living the kind of godly life which they should. In view of these facts, it does us well to consider exactly what temptation is, and turning to the Scripture to see how we can face it and how we can be successful in overcoming it. Thus, our subject today is the Christian and temptation. The first important fact which we must establish is that it is not sinful to be tempted. The Lord Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and indeed throughout his ministry. We read in the Gospel by Mark that he was not only tempted in the three temptations which Matthew and Luke bring to our attention, but that he was tempted for all of the 40 days in the wilderness. These three temptations: to turn the stones into bread, to fall down before Satan, and to cast himself down from the temple, were what formed the great climax of Satan's attempts to bring him down. In the Gospel by Luke, chapter 22, verse 28, the Lord Jesus speaks of those who had continued with him in his temptations. In the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 22, verse 18, the Lord Jesus rebukes the Pharisees by saying, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites?" So, temptation was with him, not in the wilderness alone, but throughout his ministry. So, as we look at the life of the Lord Jesus and realize that he was tempted, we learn the lesson that it is not sinful to be tempted. The Lord Jesus did not and could not sin. Therefore, there was no sin involved in the temptations which he endured. Temptation is not sinful, but succumbing to it, following its demands, most certainly is. We must, therefore, never feel despair and disappointment at ourselves because we are tempted. But we must ensure that we do not fall into the trap of going along the line which temptation suggests. In order to see what the Word of God has to teach us about this important subject, let us turn our attention to three passages of the Word of God. We will refer to other passages also, but these are the three main portions of Scripture with which we will deal. The first is found in Genesis chapter 3, where we read at verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Let us now turn to the Gospel by Luke, at chapter 4, and reading at verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Let us turn now to the Epistle of James, chapter 1, reading at verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There are a number of questions which we will tackle in this study. Question number one, who is the source of temptation? Question two, when does temptation take place? Question three, how does temptation commence? Question four, how does temptation continue? Question five, how can we avoid temptation? Question six, how can we overcome temptation? Question seven, what are the results of temptation? Seven questions. This may seem a large number to answer, but in looking at each of them, we will be better equipped to resist temptation when it comes our way. For most certainly it will come our way, when we least expect it. Let us, first of all then, address our attention to the first question. Who is the source of temptation? We read in the Epistle of James that it is not possible for God to tempt us. It is impossible for God to entice us to do that which is evil. And therefore, if we fall into temptation, we cannot say that this is the work of God. It is quite clear from the account of the temptation of Eve in the Garden of Eden, and from the temptation of the Lord Jesus in the wilderness, that the source of temptation, the one who is behind this evil, is the devil himself. Quite clearly, in both of these accounts, it is the devil who comes and tempts. It is of interest to note, as an aside, that the Old Testament commences with a temptation which was successful, and the New Testament commences with a temptation which failed. No matter how attractive the temptation might appear, let us not be deceived. Temptation always comes from Satan. We will see that he disguises himself very well. But if we know the Word of God and are aware of the Scriptures, we recognize behind the disguise the work of the devil. The purpose behind this work of Satan is also quite clear. It is to cause us to sin. The avowed purpose of the adversary is to bring sin into our lives whenever he can. He will bring about circumstances which encourage us down the road of disobedience. He will put before us every illicit attraction which he considers will appeal to us. He will seek to plant the seeds of doubt into our minds, so that we will doubt the Word of God and become less reliant on it. At all times, and in all circumstances, he is working to bring about the spiritual downfall of those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus. He is an implacable foe who will not give up. Therefore, he is called the adversary. He well knows how hateful sin is to God, and he well knows how damaging sin is to us. Therefore, if he can cause us to sin, he has succeeded in his evil purpose. Do not, however, feel that this approach of his to us must always be successful. There is no need to fear his approach. We will see in our study that we have ample resources to overcome his evil designs. The second question which we have to face is, when does temptation take place? We have seen in the answer to our first question that the source of temptation is the devil himself. To find the answer to the second question, we turn again to the two temptations of which we read in the Word of God, the first being in the Garden of Eden and the second in the wilderness. We will learn from these how Satan approaches the work to which he has set his hand. So, when does temptation take place? This is a question which is most worthy of note. We read two accounts of temptation which are deliberately brought before us in the Scriptures. In the first, the scene is the Garden of Eden. And we most certainly can say of that temptation that it took place in a situation and in circumstances where Adam and Eve had no need at all. There was no need in the garden. Everything had been met by the Lord God. In the second temptation, the Lord Jesus was in the wilderness and had not eaten for a period of 40 days and 40 nights. We can see plainly that there was need in that case. So, in the first there was no need, and in the second there was need. Let us therefore be careful to realize that temptation can come at any time. Circumstances are no guarantee that temptation will be absent. Where there was no need, the adversary suggested that even in his goodness, God was denying man the very best. When there was need, the suggestion was that there was a relatively easy way out of the situation. Satan's temptations will be crafted to suit the circumstances. He will strike at any time. We must always be on our guard. Now, let us address our attention to the third question. How does temptation commence? How does it first come our way? What is the devil's approach? The first thing which Satan appeared to have in the Garden of Eden was the interest of Eve at his heart. Paul tells us in the first epistle to Timothy, chapter 2, verse 14, that Eve was utterly deceived by Satan. He took her in completely, and she could not see beyond the false front which he presented to her. Always remember that temptations appear at the first to be for our benefit. Satan does not tempt with what looks like being against our interests. Such an approach would fool no one. But the apparently beneficial suggestion may well take in those who are unwary. Thus, the suggestion, "Ye shall be as gods," looked a beneficial one indeed. The suggestion to the Lord Jesus, "Command these stones that they be made bread," was also one which had a beneficial ring about it. When David was on the rooftop and saw Bathsheba, he considered possession of her to be beneficial. To Peter warming himself at the fire, denying that he had ever met the Lord Jesus, seemed an attractive, beneficial way out of a most difficult situation. The false teaching which was being introduced into the assembly at Ephesus is called in the first epistle to Timothy chapter 4, seducing spirits. It appeared attractive, seductive, and beneficial, and thus sought to deceive the saints. Yes, Satan will always put before you what is apparently beneficial in his attempts to cause you to sin. Just keep in mind, therefore, that because something looks to be for our benefit, does not mean necessarily that it is of God. So great can be this camouflage which he puts over his activities, that Paul, in the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 15, speaks of the servants of Satan being transformed into servants of righteousness. It is not that they are servants of righteousness, but that they make themselves appear to be servants of righteousness. No wonder, Paul tells us, because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Beware satanic camouflage. Let us beware of that unguarded moment when something very beneficial is placed before us. Stop, consider, and weigh up the issues very carefully. Are we being tempted to sin? There is also another side to Satan's approach. If he fails to make us sin as a seductive persuader, he will try to cause us to sin by coming into our lives as a roaring lion. He will seek to bring such difficulties into our pathway that we will lose our faith in God and take our eyes off the Lord Jesus. It may be that he will create the circumstances of difficulty himself, or it may be that he will take advantage of troublous times which we are enduring. He knows us, and he knows our weak points better than we know them ourselves. He will attack in the most vulnerable place, at the most vulnerable moment. Warning concerning this activity of the adversary is found in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 5, and at verse 8, where we read, "Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Beware satanic fury. Like his seduction, the purpose is to cause us to sin. Let us restate what was said earlier. We do not need to fear him. We have all the resources that are necessary to defeat him, whether he come in to seduce us or to bring the wind of adversity into our lives. So, let us summarize the answer to the question, how does temptation commence? We have learned that the adversary either seeks to seduce us with what seems to be beneficial to us, or if he finds that unsuccessful, he seeks to shake us with the seemingly unbearable. In both cases, he is determined to make us sin. The apparently beneficial will be what is contrary to Scripture, and the unbearable will cause us to doubt our God and to resort to solutions to our problems which are sinful. The same devil who comes into our life as a roaring lion may even present us with an apparently beneficial but sinful solution to the problem. Beware the wiles of the devil. You may be thinking, that is all very well, but does the devil come directly to us today as he did in the wilderness to the Lord Jesus and to Eve in the garden? If you are thinking that, remember that Satan appeared to Eve as a serpent, what was probably then an attractive creature. He did not reveal his identity. Today, he will not come as a serpent, but he will use men to tempt you. In the Gospel by Luke chapter 10, verse 25, it was a lawyer who was used to tempt the Lord Jesus. Satan will use circumstances. Satan will use men. Satan will plant a suggestion in your mind. Satan will cause your eyes to see what is attractive. Satan will always find a way. So, how does temptation commence? It commences with Satan bringing before you what is apparently beneficial and what is most certainly apparently attractive. Having seen then how the adversary gains our attention, we will now consider how the course of temptation continues. Again turning to the passages of Scripture which we read together. If we examine what took place in the Garden of Eden, we find that the devil was suggesting one very fundamental thing. He was suggesting that God was keeping man in a position where he could not realize and enjoy his full potential. The promise of Satan was that your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods. Effectively, what he was saying was that there was a potential in man which God kept down. Eat of this tree, and your knowledge will increase. For he said, your eyes shall be opened. Eat of this tree, and your abilities will increase. For he said, ye shall be as gods. Is Satan not still suggesting this to men and to women today? In the society in which we live, we can see that his methods have not altered one little bit. He still suggests to men and women that being a follower of Jesus Christ is a restricted life. Still we see that men around us believe that they can only realize their potential if they throw off the word of God and ignore the teaching which it gives. Society today has decided that without God, the eyes of men and women will be opened, and they themselves will be as gods. They have fallen foul of the wiles of the devil. The remarkable fact is that the history of the human race proves otherwise, but this men do not take into account. So, when Satan tempts, he may suggest that the life of a Christian is narrow and restricted. There is so much of life which you have to enjoy, he will suggest. So much which is barred to you as a believer. So much happiness which you can never experience. That is his approach. He will tell us to cast away the prejudices of earlier generations and overcome the taboos which religion has placed in our lives. Beware continually of this approach and remember that it is God who is only concerned with our well-being and constantly desires what is for our good and what will lead to a fully satisfied and fully fulfilled life. Satan will present you with the temptation. It will appear attractive, and he will plant the idea in your mind that by going down the road which he suggests, you will fulfill yourself, enjoy yourself, realize your potential in a much clearer and better way than ever you could if you resisted his temptation and obeyed the word of God. So we see that what he is suggesting to us is that a better, more rewarding life can be lived by following him rather than by following the word of God. In this, he is making a promise which he cannot fulfill. So do not be deceived by such persuasiveness. The sinful act which he is suggesting you commit will, after all, give you a new experience of life, open up new vistas of life, give you enjoyment that you never would otherwise have experienced. This is Satan's way. Look carefully at what the Lord said and what the devil said in Genesis chapter 3. The Lord said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. The devil said, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The Lord emphasizes to man how great is the provision which he has made for him. But the devil emphasizes the one restriction which he has placed on him. Enjoying the blessing of God always requires obedience, And therefore, the adversary will always pick up that which requires our obedience and suggests that this is restrictive, suggests that this is God keeping us down, and that life will be better if we disobey Scripture and if we follow his suggestion. So, we are beginning to see how temptation progresses. Before us is placed what seems to be beneficial, and then the suggestion is made that by following this so-called attractive course, we will be happier and enjoy life more fully. Beware, as we say, the wiles of the devil. Now that Eve's attention has been gripped, she looks at the tree in a different way. As she looked at this tree which was in the midst of the garden, the Word of God tells us that she saw three things.